Thank you for everything that you've done today. I told the pastor that I don't like nostalgia, and it's been uncomfortable in some ways to hear this stuff, but it's been very encouraging, and we're going to hold it close to our hearts for a very long time. And the cards, I know especially, will be helpful down the road. I can't wait to read those. Y'all know that I can be a little intense sometimes. That might be an understatement, I don't know. Intense in preaching, intense in everything that I do. And it's been a little bit emotional today, so I thought we would lighten up here for just a moment before we go into the sermon. This does relate to the sermon, but have you ever seen this meme on the internet? You had one job to do, and you have one job to do, and you just can't seem to do it right. You had one job to do. Can you see what they did here? They put the clock on the wall behind a metal bar and just painted the numbers on the metal bar. You had one job. Can we have 6 inches this way? Here's another one. Card lady, let's be a little aware of what's going on in our surroundings here. Card lady might not have done that. Someone like one of you might have put it over. I think that was supposed to honor Memorial Day, but we remember all who have served hot breakfast. Now, some of these, some of you are going to get and some of you won't. If you don't get it, I can't explain it, okay? It's just, it won't be funny then. Here's this one. I told Casey the other day, I said, "Babe, you know what I have a hankering for? I would love some boneless watermelon." You had one job to do. Here's another one. Okay. Anybody here OCD besides me? Does that drive you crazy? I know some 6-year-olds who don't have front teeth who talk like that. Happy first birthday, okay? Here's another one. The person walked in this case and said, "The picture or what's on this hard drive, I want on this cake." Happy birthday! You had one job to do. Here's another one. Take a second to read this. I'll explain this one. If you're OCD, everything has to be lined up and straight and neat, and some very cruel person went and moved the sign. If you go to Athens Regional Hospital to the 6th floor, I know this because it's where Tim was, and I was there all the time. They had elevator, and they took somebody went and scraped the sides off of the T to where it was just an I, and it says elevator. It drove me crazy. I was like, "Can y'all fix that? Somebody put a T there." I almost brought a white marker up and or white paint and put the T across there. Oops, here's another one. I hear that's on the building up at Georgia Tech on North Campus. I'm I guess they were scared they were going to spell banana wrong. I mean, I get mixed up on that sometimes. You had one job. Let's focus, people of the world, okay? This is the final one. You walk into the bakery and you say, I want two cakes. The clerk says, two cakes. What do you want the two cakes to say? You get the two cakes back and this is what they say. We laugh, and really sometimes it is painful to see something that's so obvious missed. We shake our heads and say, human beings, why can't you just see something so obvious? Come on, focus, do it right. How can you miss that? I mean, you had one job to do, like just one little small task. Why could you not complete that? I think as Christians, though, we need to be careful about being too hard on people who have one job to do who don't do it, because we have something that's staring us right in the face right now, and it's this. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you even unto the end of the world. I can imagine when we get to heaven and stand before the Lord Jesus, Him looking at many of us and saying, you had one job to do. Okay, one job. But you did everything but that. You sang, you preached, you had Sunday school, you fellowshiped, you had a great time as a church family, but you did everything but the thing I told you to do. The thing I left you here to do. We know lots of truth, but many are missing the one job. And I'll be honest with you, if believers will do the one job, those other things will fall into place. Those other important things. This is a little bit different as far as the message is concerned. I typically like to take a passage of Scripture and go verse by verse through it and break it down. This is going to be topical. The pastor asked me to share before I left some of the things I've learned about discipleship. And that's a little bit of what this is going to be here tonight. And it revolves around Matthew 28:19, and the command of the Lord Jesus to go and teach, or to go and make disciples. And we're going to look at the one job that we have to do here tonight. Why don't we ask the Lord for His help and understanding? Lord, we stand needy once again. Really as needy as ever. Lord, I see in my own life how miserably I've lost my focus at times on this. Lord, keep me focused on this main thing. Lord, would you stir up in this church a disciple-making movement to where we make disciples, disciples who reproduce, genuine disciples. Spirit of God, that's the work that you have to do. You've got to put it in our DNA. Build it deep within us. I ask that you would. Lord, put a guard over my mouth tonight, I pray. Fill me and enable me by your Spirit to declare truth. In Christ's name, for His glory, amen. the most important thing that we have to do is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is to love our neighbor as ourself. But we have to come to the realization that if we are to love our neighbor as ourself, true love is going to attempt to make that neighbor a disciple of Jesus Christ. And it will do anything necessary that's not wrong. It will do anything necessary to bring that result about. Jesus, before He left, said, make disciples. He said, be a witness unto Me. I've given you power. I'm with you. Go be witnesses of Me everywhere. The problem we've run into the church is that the congregations, by and large, have decided that disciple-making is the pastor's responsibility. And it is the pastor's responsibility. But it's your responsibility as well. It is your responsibility as well. Sadly, in some churches, in a lot of churches, the people think it's the pastor's responsibility and the pastor doesn't think it's his responsibility, and we've fallen into a trap I'm going to talk about here in just a moment, that we think that if we can just get people in church, they're automatically going to become disciples. And that's not the way that it works. We need a radical change in our thinking. It's to where we reorganize our life around the main thing. Every aspect of our life around that. I want to talk about tonight what discipleship is and what it isn't. I'm going to start with the negative first. What making disciples is not. If Jesus said to make disciples, what is He talking about? Well, we can understand it, first of all, by seeing what it is not. Making disciples, first of all, is not getting someone to pray a prayer. That is just the first step of discipleship. And listen, I'm not trying to be overly critical, but in the independent Baptist movement for too long, we've thought if we got someone to pray a prayer and plopped them in the pew, we've made a disciple. That is not what Jesus told us to do. There's nowhere in Scripture where He said, go get people to pray prayers. He says, go get people to be disciples. Disciples are people who will deny themselves and take up their cross and follow Jesus Christ at all costs. That's what a disciple is. That is the first step. Now, obviously, we want to bring people to the point of salvation. But we've got to be careful about bringing them to the point of salvation and then leaving them as spiritual babes. Just because someone has been in church for 15, 20, 25 years does not mean that they're mature. It does not mean that they're a disciple. Let me give you one of the true marks of a disciple. A true disciple will reproduce himself. A true disciple will reproduce himself. Do you know how I know that's the case? Because Jesus said that His disciples would reproduce. They would go and make more disciples. I have to question the discipleship of a believer who does not attempt to make disciples himself. Getting someone to pray a prayer is not making disciples. It's the very first step, the most important step, because you can't make a disciple until the Holy Spirit's in them, helping them. But it's the first step. And it gets a lot harder after that. And a lot easier in some ways too. The second thing that making a disciple is not, it is not putting people in a church assembly line. In other words, we think that if we can bring someone through the door and they can sit under good preaching and they can sit in Sunday school, that they're going to come out on the other side of it a disciple. That is very helpful. It is something that that teaching, that preaching is to be at the top of what we do. But it's just one piece of the disciple picture. You have to ask, how did Jesus do it? We're going to go back to that time and time again. How did Jesus do it? How did He make disciples? Well, He taught and He preached, but He spent a lot of time with those men outside of that. You get the same picture that that's what the Apostle Paul did. That's what other people have done through the years. we can't just fall back on, I'll get them here, let them hear the word, and then poof, 3 years later, have a disciple on my hands. That's part of it, but it's not all of it. The third thing that making disciples is not, and understand the way that I say this, we have to be careful about how we go and do this. Making disciples is not winning people to your views. Making a disciple is not winning people to your views. There is a lot of variety in the church, is there not? There is a lot of variety in this church. And every church is that way. And we all have different things that we believe a little bit different. We agree on the big things. And even on some of the smaller things under that. But some of us have unique things that we believe. And that we practice different as believers. And that's one of the great things about Baptist theology is the priesthood of the believer. You are absolutely free to do that. I've seen it in other churches. And maybe it's happened with you. I've been tempted to do it. But some Christians, listen, some Christians spend more time trying to win other Christians to follow their non-essentials than they do making disciples of the lost. I'll say that again. Some Christians spend more time trying to win other Christians to follow their non-essentials than they do making disciples of the lost. In other words, it is easier to make other Christians your brand than engage the lost and deal with their messes. We've had it. I don't know of anyone like this now. We've had people in the church in the past come in, and the pastor's talked with them, I've talked with them, and we immediately have red flags as we talk to them because we realize they have a pet issue that it's their goal when they come in to push. And to pull as many people to their pet issue as they can. That is not making disciples. It's wasting time a lot of times. Some Christians work to bring people, understand the spirit in which I say this, okay? But they work to bring people to their unique view of prophecy, dress, politics, education, philosophy, whatever it is. Yes, if you disciple someone, they are going to pick some of those things up. But let's use our energy to make disciples and to teach simple gospel truths to bring people to maturity. Some of those things will be picked up. But that's not our goal. Our goal is to have people who are rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ because of our life. I guess you could say it this way, make disciples of Jesus, not disciples of you. I would encourage every believer here, if you're going to go down this route of making disciples, that you ask God to protect you from going around to other Christians and trying to make them like you. Go make disciples of the lost. They're the ones who are bound for an eternal hell right now. They're the ones that you can make a difference in their life, that you can have compassion on them and snatch them from the fire. Those are the things that disciple making is not. But you have to ask the question then, well, what is it? I like this a lot better than the things that it's not. What is disciple making? Here's some of the things that I've learned about it. I've gleaned from Scripture and then just experience-wise. First of all, making disciples is relational. It's based on relationship. How did Jesus make His disciples? Very simple. You could put it this way. He lived life with them. It wasn't, let's sit down and work through this book and in 6 weeks we're done. 12 lessons to a stable Christian life. That's the pipeline approach. Jesus spent 3 years investing deeply in the lives of these men. Paul did the same. It's happened throughout church history that people have built relationships with people and brought them to this point of discipleship. you talk about how do you do this relational thing. I found personally, it works different for different people. The pastor does it differently. I know some people who do it other ways. But I found for me personally that the best discipleship takes place around a table. You're at ease. That's where fellowship takes place. Something about eating together builds a bond. Or drinking coffee together, or whatever it is. You know, when I sit at the table, I have bad manners. When I'm sitting at a table with friends, I have bad manners. I'm not sitting up straight and prim and proper. I'm slouched down if I'm with my friends, and I'm comfortable. And we're talking, and we're chatting. That's the way that I found works for me with people. I have to be intentional in it. In other words, that I just don't sit there for 2 hours and talk about nothing. I have to be intentional that we're getting to the Word and that we're building it into the life. But there's something about food that brings relationships or that breeds relationships. I have to highlight something that someone in the church has done, and they are working very hard to make disciples. And it's Dan and Edie Bachman. And they have reached out to their neighbors in a lot of ways. But one of the things they did a while back, maybe about a month ago, is they had a cookout for the neighbors in their neighborhood. They went and invited everyone. We're having a cookout on this day. Come. The goal was to make friendships with them and to get to know their neighbors because they have a Bible study that they do in their house and they want them to come to it. And Dan told me that as they did that, the neighbors came, everyone had a great time, and he said he couldn't get them to go home. They stayed and talked and talked and talked. And I think what we're going to find out is, yeah, you know what, we live in the Southern culture and everyone used to be friendly, and you could go over to someone's house and get a glass of sweet tea and some pecan pie. And those days don't seem to be that way anymore as we've had more people move from Gwinnett County and up above Virginia and places like that. And we seem to be so much more insulated. People don't want that. People are always hungry for relationships. People are always hungry for someone to love them and invest in them. But if that's going to happen, we've got to reorganize our lives a little bit. Work on a project together. Make room with your family if you can. Bring another family in. I'll say this again. Let your children, we have a responsibility to disciple our children first, but let your children see you discipling people, even if you are a mother. Find another mother to disciple. Let them see you discipling people so that it's modeled in the home and they themselves do it later on. It's natural to them. It's in their DNA that this happens. This is what will happen a lot of times when I'm around the table with someone that we're working on. How's life? And they know that they can just be open and honest and not hold anything back. Well, you know what? I'm facing this right now. Well, you know what? Let's see what the Bible says about that. And you just start telling people what you know. You all know something about Jesus. You all know something about Scripture. And if you don't know, say, when we get together again next week, I'll have an answer for you because I know someone who knows. Bring that person to the table. Or learn it yourself and then tell them. Sometimes it's just sharing simple truths. Sometimes you bring someone else in to help out with it. But you're always centering it around the Word. You're bringing that into it. You're telling people what you know. What making disciples is, first of all, it's relational. Then it's time-consuming. If it's going to be relational, relationships take time. It takes an investment of time. You know, we don't necessarily have the resources to do this here, but a lot of churches do it, and we could fall into the same trap. But churches will spend mass amounts of time on things. Mass amounts of time on things. There was a pastor once who was talking to another pastor, And it was the pastor of a large church, and he says, we're putting on a big program. And he says, we have our people practicing 10 to 15 hours a week for this program, and our church is spending $100,000 on it. I mean, we're all out on this, for this program to bring people in. And the other pastor looked at this big church pastor, and he said this, instead of dressing your person as a donkey, why not teach them how to spend 10 hours a week getting to know their neighbors and introduce them to Christ? And you'd save $100,000 in the process. Some of the most effective means of bringing someone to Christ is you being their friend. Is you having the relationship and Jesus Christ showing His love through you. You will reach so many more people that way than any man standing right here in a pulpit on Sunday morning can. And that is not to minimize the importance of this. I would never do that. What discipleship is, it's relational, it's time-consuming, and it's messy. Yeah. Babies make messes. Baby Christians make messes. There's some adult Christians make messes too, but baby Christians make messes. And if you read the epistles that Paul writes to these young churches, you realize that there is mess after mess after mess that they're making, that he's addressing, and that he's working on, and that he's helping them with. Mess after mess after mess. You see how Paul would deal with it. We have a church member recently who has been asking the Lord to give him the opportunity to make disciples. And he met this guy who he thought might be a person that could do this. The guy seemed to be listening to him. And so he thought, hey, I can talk, we can work, I can start working with him and spending time. I'm telling you, it's messy for this guy within a day or two of kind of starting to work with that and wondering if that's what was going on, if that's what would happen. The member of our church had to call the police on the guy. Well, suffice it to say, there's not a discipleship relationship going on right now. It's messy.
Yeah.
Oh, my. But you know what? Sinners make messes. They are in the miry clay right now.
Yeah.
And they desperately need someone who loves them to come along and stick a hand out and have the Lord Jesus through them, pull them out of the miry clay, and set their feet on the rock. Desperately. People who are willing to put up with the mess, the stench of sin, the inconvenience of what's going on in their life. What discipleship is, or what making disciples is, it's relational, it's time-consuming, it's messy. Here's the other thing to remember. It's the biggest thing that you have to do in your life.
Yeah.
It's the one thing that Jesus left us to do. Don't fit it in around your life. Fit your life in around that. That's what you have to do. Anything. Y'all remember, I will always remember this illustration when Craig preached one night here and he brought the big glass thing in, and he was going to put all these rocks and this sand in it. And if you were to put all the rocks, all the small rocks and the sand and the water in, then you don't have room for the big rocks. But he put the big rocks in first, and then he put the sand in, and then he put the small rocks, and then he put the water, all of that, and he was able to fit everything in. What we make most important in our life is what we will end up doing. Church, we have a priority problem. You have priorities that are not centered on the main thing, and they need to change. That's a lot easier for me to say knowing I'm walking out the door tonight and nobody's going to... But seriously, you have a priority problem. You have one job to do. Maybe revival tarries because we're not interested in what it actually means. Maybe the first thing we need to do is be in our face and say, God, I'm not doing the main thing you told me to do. How can I expect you to blow the wind of the Spirit through the church and revival and awaken the lost if I'm not doing the thing you left me to do? There are three types of Christians. There are busy Christians. They're the ones who have so many things going. And a lot of times they're good things and they're spiritual things. And there's very little that they say no to. But if you were to look back at their life, they're busy about a lot of good things, but there's no lasting fruit from it. There are no disciples who are there. You have busy Christians. You have effective Christians. An effective Christian is someone who can say no to some things. And they know that they're supposed to fulfill the Great Commission. They know that they're supposed to make disciples. And they want to, but they don't have a plan for their own life to actually do it. They haven't actually sat down and cried out to God and said, God, what does this look like in my life? How do you want me to do this? And they're effective because they're not doing as many things, but they're doing some good things. Then you have a strategic Christian. A strategic Christian is someone who can say, I have one thing to do and I'm going to fit everything else around it, and this is how God wants me to accomplish the one thing. I've told this story two or three times in my Sunday school class. There was a great violinist one time who, after she had played a concert, a reporter came up to her and said, you are a phenomenal violinist. Some say you're the best in the world. How did you become the best violinist in the world? And she goes, that's easy. She said, planned neglect. And the man said, planned neglect? What do you mean? She goes, I intentionally planned to neglect everything that would not lead to me being the best violinist in the world. I intentionally planned to neglect everything that would not lead to the stated end or to the stated goal. Maybe what we need is some planned neglect. Let me tell you how you can know what to neglect and what to fit into your life. Sit down and figure out where you are in life and say, God, what is my mission for this moment in life? It's going to revolve around bringing glory to God and making disciples. Whether it's at your work, in your family, your neighborhood, whatever it is, it's going to revolve around that. Write it out. Memorize it. Know it. And anything that comes along, ask how it fits in with that. And make sure that it doesn't take away from it. Knowing Jesus and making Him known, that's what we're here for. It's the main thing. Let's change our priorities and fit everything else in around that. The last thing that disciple making is, it is rewarding. It is incredibly rewarding. In 2 Timothy 2, Paul said, the things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And one of the most rewarding things that you will ever, ever, ever experience in your life is someone who you have invested in and you see them starting to get it and then you see them start to make disciples. There's nothing like that. Because let's be honest, we've not really made a disciple until they start reproducing themselves. Because all you've done otherwise is fill someone with knowledge. There are many stages in the Christian life. There's the investigative stage where people are interested. Then there's the save stage where they are a believer. Then there's the growing stage. They're growing. And then there's the discipleship stage where somebody is actively discipling them. And somebody says, well, that's the end. They're being discipled. No. You've completed the discipleship cycle when that person begins reproducing themselves. Have you ever discipled someone who in turn began to disciple someone else? If not, why not? Is it because you don't have enough power? Is it because you don't have the resources? The skill? It's none of those things. So Jesus said that He'd give us everything that pertains unto life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1. He said, all power is given unto me. And He says, I'm going to be with you. All the power that's in heaven's with you. You have the Word of God, which is powerful, which can't be bound. Someone put it this way. Think about this. Billy Graham preached in stadiums all throughout this country and saw thousands upon thousands, maybe over a million, come to Christ through his ministry. I use him because he's still alive and it's someone that a lot of us can relate to. If Billy Graham were to win 10,000 people a day to the Lord, we would be amazed and we'd say, wow, isn't Billy Graham great? Do you know how long it would take Billy Graham to win the world to Jesus Christ at 10,000 people a day? 1,200 years. We don't have that much time. But consider this. If I lead you to Christ and spend a year investing deeply in your life, and then the person, if I lead Daniel to Christ, and then the next year, Daniel and I both make a disciple of someone, and every year the person who makes a disciple, who becomes a disciple, makes a disciple. If you were to just do that, I did the math on this to make sure it was accurate. Do you know how long it would take to make disciples of the current population of the earth? 33 years. 33 years. Now, not everyone's going to be saved. There will be people who will reject and who will scorn and who won't be saved. But we should probably be seeing more than the one or two every few years that we see. Should we not? I have to wonder, we lament what has happened to the culture in this nation. I have to wonder how it might be different if every truly born-again believer had a discipleship strategy and was reproducing themselves regularly. But it starts with individuals saying, I've got one job to do. It's my job. It's not someone else's job. It's my job. It's my responsibility. God, help me find the person that I can disciple. Bring them into my life. And don't just ask him one time and say, well, no one came along this week. I guess that's not what he wanted. No, that's what he wants. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. He'll bring those people along. I said this one Sunday night. I wanted to say it again just because it stuck to me. It means so much in my life. And there was a pastor who said one time, he says, we like to play Simon Says. Simon Says, touch your head. We touch our head. Simon Says, touch your ear. We touch our ear. Simon Says, raise your hand. We raise our hand. Simon Says, touch your nose. We touch our nose. Jesus says, make disciples. We memorize that verse. The God of the universe says, go make disciples. This same pastor talked about telling his daughter to go clean her room. Honey, go clean your room. And she comes back 3 hours later. Did you clean your room? No, but I thought a lot about it. I really would like to clean my room. Well, baby, I told you to clean your room. Okay. Comes back 3 hours later. Did you clean your room? No, I had some friends over. Well, what were y'all doing? Well, we sat down and talked for 3 hours about what it would look like if the room was clean. And that's what so much of church conferences are and sermons and our life is. We're sitting around talking about what it would look like if we made disciples. Brothers and sisters, let's stop the talk. Let's do it. By the power and grace of God. Let's do it. If you don't mind, heads bowed, eyes closed. Start asking God to organize your life around the one job. when the chance comes, just spend time with the person, keeping the Word at the center of the relationship. One thing you can do is read books together. Find good books, read them together, and discuss them. You, as a believer, be transparent with them. Tell them about your struggles and what you struggled with and how God has helped you with it and what you're struggling with now so that they can pray for you. Our goal is to get to heaven and hear, "Well done." Not, "You had one job to do." Father, thank you for the truths of your Word.